I know that our brother has prepared a message for us this morning, and I'd ask that each one of us would listen to the words he has to say and how they apply in our lives, that they might help us in our daily walk of life. I would now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for Brother Gordon McCann.
Good morning to you again. Those of you who are in Sunday school class, now you get to listen to me some more throughout this morning. This morning in Sunday school class, some of this was going to dovetail together a little bit. So those of you that were here will have a better appreciation of what's going to be said during this discourse that I have now. I would like to turn to, in the Book of Mormon, to the Book of Mosiah. I'd like to start there in the first chapter of Mosiah. We find here there's a proclamation that was being made. And throughout this proclamation of King Benjamin, he was exhorting to the people, helping them to understand the things of God. Okay? And one of the things that he makes a statement in the 93rd verse here on page 215. He says, "For behold, I have things to tell you concerning that which is to come. And the things which I shall tell you are made known unto me by an angel from God." So he was witnessing or had a testimony as to where the authority of which he was going to speak was going to come from, where it came from, and why he was going to speak to them. And as you go through this proclamation, he goes and covers a lot of area, and that is not my focus, okay? My focus is going to be in Mosiah in the second chapter. Because this was at the end of his dissertation. To help them to understand those things that the angel had revealed to him. And then he says this, "And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience, because of the exceeding faith which they had had in Jesus Christ, who should come according to the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them." I guess we can liken that in our day when we're able to witness to somebody concerning the commandments of God, and those things that we know to be true. And when the Spirit of God pricks the hearts of the one who is listening, they allow or they open that door, they allow their faith to do this, and their hearts are pricked. And what do they see? They see themselves as falling short of the glory of God. Why? Because they have a better understanding of their position in the sight of God. We know in the Book of Mormon that we're told that this day is the day to do what? To prepare to meet God. To be in His presence. Now, wouldn't it be nice for us to have a glimpse of that understanding now before we get in front of Him? You know? Of course it would be. And that's the whole purpose of this period of time that we have, this life, is a life to prepare to meet God. And so it was in Mosiah. He laid out those things that were to come and about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and what he was going to do and the role that he was going to fulfill, and brought that promise and helped them to come to that understanding. You know, these people, when they were listening, what it fulfilled the words like in Ecclesiastes, what it is to have faith in God and to keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man, isn't it? And so when their eyes were opened, they saw their filthiness. They looked upon their spiritual clothes and they saw that. And God was able to use them. They viewed themselves in their own carnal state, as it was said. Let's go over to Mosiah in the third chapter, verses 2 and 3. I'll go ahead and read one as well. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sent among them, desiring to know of his people if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. And they all cried with one voice, saying, Yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also we know of their surety and the truth because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. And it was their testimony. It was their testimony to King Benjamin and to one another. It was an open testimony that it was not in their heart anymore to go contrary to the things that they were taught that were of God, that the Spirit of God had convicted them of it. And they all testified of that thought. Let's drop down to verse 6. And they said, And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do his will and to be obedient to his commandments and all things that he shall command us all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. And so it was within their heart, they had no more desire at that time to go contrary to the things of God. And that's the way it is in our life. As we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God reveals within us what we lack, the things that are lacking in our life. And the focus that we should have in our life and where we should be turning to for life, and that's through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We find as we continue to read in Mosiah in this third chapter that these people, they followed their faith by making this commitment or this covenant with God. Now you remember they were under the Mosaic law, but we find that they wanted to be made clean because they understood the things of Christ who was to come. Yet they were under the law of Moses at this time. Let's go to verse 9. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him, and have become his sons and daughters. And under this head ye are made free. And there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that you should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the ends of your lives. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God, and for he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore he findeth himself on the left hand of God. I would that you should remember also that this is the name that I said I should give unto you, that never should be blotted out except it be through transgression, Therefore, take heed that ye do not transgress that name and be not blotted out of your hearts. I say unto you, I would that you should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that you hear and know the voice by which you are called, and also the name by which you shall be called. As you understand and know the story, they entered at the waters of Mormon, they were baptized unto repentance. Because they were under the Mosaic law, there was no different than in the days of John the Baptist, other than because the law was still instituted. It was prior to the coming of Christ. But yet the promise was that they could enter into this covenant with God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they found that when they applied their faith in Christ, that they were made free. Free from sin. And there was a joyous reaction in their hearts, wasn't there? They felt that relief from sin because of the name of Jesus Christ. In Helaman, in the second chapter, I want to go there. Most of the things that I'm going to bring to you this morning is going to be in the Book of Mormon. It's going to parallel those teachings that we find in the Bible as well. In Helaman, in the second chapter, in verses 71 through 75, here we find that the words of King Benjamin were going to be brought up again. This is many years after King Benjamin. And that it's going to be brought to the remembrance to these people here at the time. And it says here in verse 71, "Oh, remember, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. And remember also that the words which Amulek spake unto Zizram in the city of Ammoniah, for he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but not that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them what? From their sins. Jesus Christ is no different today than in the days of King Benjamin. That there for this freedom to come upon the children of men, they had to relinquish something. And that was their will to sin. And they were to acknowledge that it wasn't going to be a part of their life anymore. That they wanted to make a covenant. You remember we were talking about that covenant. They were going to enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ. And that they were going to follow the commandments that were given of him of God, his Father. Remember it says to fulfill all righteousness, that they were to come forth and be baptized. And then through the laying on of the hands, they were to receive the Holy Ghost. That they would be free from sin under the head of the Godhead of Jesus Christ because of his blood to be made free. In verse 73 it says, "And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he has sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer and unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my sons, remember, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall." I can't emphasize that any more than what is written here in the Scriptures. Because if you have walked on that path and entered into that straight and narrow gate that is spoken of in Matthew, and have received Jesus Christ through baptism, fulfilling the commandments that was given of him, of his father. You are now standing upon that rock, that foundation. How many times in your own life when you find those things that Satan brings in there to try and destroy, that peace that's within your heart, he uses those flaws, those things in our lives that would so easily beset us, as the scripture says. How often does that occur? And how often do we sometimes succumb to it? If we find ourselves not free anymore, don't we? Until we go, help me, Father. Help me out of this thing. Help me in my weakness. Help me to overcome this thing. I don't want it in my life. I want it out of my life. And because of the foundation that we stand upon, because of the faith that we apply, he helps us, doesn't he? And we're not overcome. We're not washed away. He honors that commitment, that covenant, that vow that he made to us in the day that we vowed a vow with him. Doesn't he? It's a very sacred vow that he has made with you, and he's going to keep it. And he wants us to keep it as well. Let's go back into Mosiah, in the first chapter. We find there that is always present in our mind and our heart. And we should need to understand that. It's on page 218, Mosiah, the first chapter. Verse 119, it's a truism, okay? For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, what, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. Those are the attributes in which God can work with the children of men. He can't work with any other. It has to be your will. He is not going to go contrary to your will in your life. If your will is to follow after those things that are contrary of God, that's your will. And you will suffer the consequences of your will. Remember in the garden when Christ was praying to his Father concerning that which was to come very shortly, that he would be crucified. He knew and understand the trial that he would have to walk. And it was horrendous. But he said, if this cup can pass from me, if not this cup, you know, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. He asked the Father if this cup could be passed. If something else other than what I have to do today can occur, that the plan of salvation be made, be it so. If not, your will be done, not mine. I don't believe the Lord relished having to go through that in the flesh. And so God, the only way God can work is with our will would be in line with or in conjunction with the will of God, our Father. One of the beautiful scripture verses that I like, and what I talked about it this morning, it's in the book of Isaiah. And it speaks to the sacredness in which God looks upon the vow that we make when we want to be one of his children, that foundation that is spoken of. Here in the 18th verse of the first chapter, it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, He's saying, now that you recognize in your heart and your mind there that you are opposite or contrary to the things that I have commanded, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, that you can be cleansed, you can be purified, you can be a part of me again. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And how can that be? If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. What was the whole duty of man? To believe in God and keep his commandments, right? And that's in that same vein. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So what does God require of us? Let's go over into Mosiah 1. Let's look at starting with verse 55 and 56. To show that the canon of Scripture is the same between the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Here on page 212, starting with verse 55, and behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments, and he has promised you that if you would keep his commandments, you should prosper in the land. And never doth vary from that which he hath said. Therefore, if you do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. No different. No different in the Bible as in the Book of Mormon. Because it's the same God who has given the same law that was recorded by men of old. The way to God is straight and narrow. It is not that broad path that is described in Matthew in the 7th chapter. But it's the narrow path. It's the path that not very many follow. Because they don't understand the path in which God would have mankind to follow. They want to do it their way. But the Lord said very plainly in Matthew in the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That goes along with the vision, Nephi's vision. The expanse of those who are following those things that are not of God. But the rod of iron, the straight path that led to the tree of life. But verse 14 says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way by which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Christ was forewarning that it wasn't going to be an easy way. He would help you to understand that path and how to get upon that path if you humbled yourself and submitted your will to God. He would show you the path. How many times have we had testimonies from our brothers in the missionary field? And we get letters and stuff where those who are humbly seeking God, they write and say, come, we've heard of your teachings and we want to know more. How can that be? Or they will testify, we had a dream. And we saw a white man teach us. And I didn't understand it. I had this dream when I was a little boy in school. And I didn't understand it. When I got older, I forgot about the dream. And then here's this big, tall guy named Brian McAdoo. And he heard the words of Christ. And God opened up to him that understanding of his dream when he was a little child. And he was taught of a white man in a school, the leadership class. How beautiful the ways of God. The promises that if you humble yourself before God and ask him in humility, he will hear your cry. And he will open up unto you that understanding and that narrow gate that you must walk. How beautiful the plan of God. How beautiful are those testimonies that we are given to help us in our rejoicing as the body of Christ, knowing that we're on that path that leads to everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In Revelation, in the third chapter, verse 19 and 21, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous, therefore, and repent. How many times have you felt that piercing eye of God through the Spirit when you've done something wrong? And it's not enjoy at the time because it hurts. You see your weaknesses, you're disgusted. Then Satan tries to play on those. Say, hey, well, why don't you just leave? You know, why don't you just pack up your bags and do something else? You'll feel better. But we know differently. Here it says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Take it as a child, submitting to a father. And put that away. In the 20th verse, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Isn't that the truth on how they get to that narrow path, to go through that gate? They have to hear the voice of Jesus Christ by way of His Spirit. And He's there. But it has to be our will that opens that door. He's going to be there just knocking. But we have to apply our faith to open the door. Second Nephi in the 6th chapter. Similar words. Verses 80 through 82. It's on page 110. Here it says, starting with the 80th verse, remember that his paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. Now comes a interesting thought in Moroni. It goes along with those things that we find in the Bible. But I want to use this in the 10th chapter of Moroni, verses 27 through 30. And the word here is be perfected in Christ. Verse 27. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing, and awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem, yea, and put on thy beautiful garments. What are those garments? Those are the wedding garments that we spoke of this morning, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ has espoused the bride or the body of Christ. He is the one that's going to sanctify that bride in the last days. And he's the one that's going to present that bride. During the millennial reign. O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal Father which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Going all the way back to that original covenant that I spoke of in during Sunday school. You know? He's going to remember that covenant that he made. And it will be fulfilled. And there will be a bride adorned in righteousness. And they will enter into the millennial reign. It says in the 29th verse, yea, come unto Christ and be what? Be perfected in him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness. We live in a world that we don't have to deny ourselves of anything, right? We live in a society that we can have pretty much anything we want. We're affluent. We have jobs. We can, whatever our hearts desire, we can pursue. We have the freedoms to do it. Here the Lord is saying, deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfected in Christ. So how do we become perfect in Christ? By denying ourselves, our will, allowing our will to be his will in our life. By walking in faith, believing that it will be because of the promises that he's given us. That we're a child of God. We're walking on that narrow path because we've walked through that door, that gate. And again, if you be perfect in Christ, and if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified, or made pure, made holy in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy and without spot. A pretty simple plan, isn't it? And yet we find we fail miserably from day to day sometimes, don't we? No different than Israel when the time in which the serpents, they were in an area where they were bit by serpents and they died. Moses provided a staff according to the power of God that he held it up. And when you were bitten, if you looked upon that staff, you were saved. And how many died? Because they would not look. Because of the easiness of the way. You know? Let us look to Christ for our salvation, for our help in our life, that we might be perfected in him. May God be with you.